And now we turn to God's word, and as we do, we pray for the Spirit's presence in our hearing. So let's pray together our prayer for illumination. Make us to know your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation. For you we wait all day long. Amen.
Today's scripture lesson is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship from the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. This is the reading of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Susan. And now, kids, gather around. It's children's sermon time. The wonderful Petra. Thanks, Petra, for sending this in.
It's good to see you again, although I don't really get to see you, but I'm really looking forward to the day that we will be together in person again. So one of the things that you will learn when you grow up is that there are a lot of different churches in the world. There's the Reformed Church, that's our church. There's the Methodist Church, and there's the Catholic Church, and there are many more. But today I want to tell you a story about the leader of the Catholic Church. The leader of the Catholic Church is called the Pope, and my story is about Pope Francis. He is still alive. Before Pope Francis was a pope, he was a bishop. And a bishop is an important leader in the Catholic Church. So as a bishop, he was allowed to live in a large and a fancy bishop house. But instead of that, he chose to live in a very small apartment. As a bishop, he could drive fancy cars or take fancy taxis. But instead, he chose to use public transportation to travel from place to place. As a bishop, he could have a cook who would make him fancy meals every day. But instead, he chose to cook his own simple meals. And when he became a pope, he was allowed to wear a golden cross necklace, but instead of that, he chose to wear his old iron cross necklace. That's interesting, isn't it? A lot of times when he could have chosen big or fancy things, he chose simple, small things. In doing so, Pope Francis followed Jesus' example. Pope Francis did that because he loves Jesus and he loves the people in his church. And when he was a bishop, he lived in a city with lots of poor people. So he didn't want to drive around in fancy cars if there were still so many people who he loved that were very poor. Let's listen to what Paul is writing to us today in the letter to the church in Philippi, Remember, we're studying that letter for the next couple of weeks. Paul writes, think of the way that Jesus thought of himself. Jesus was equal to God, but he chose to become human. He set aside all the things that he could choose, and instead of those, he chose to be like us, human. God does not get hungry or tired or sick like we do, but Jesus did, and he chose that. Some people loved Jesus, other people hated Jesus. Some people hated him so much that they killed him. In Jesus, God became like us. It happened because God loves us. That's what Paul writes. Last week we talked about growing in love, and today we learn about what that can look like. Sometimes loving someone means that you give up something that you could have, and instead you choose to share more with the person you love. There is a word for that. It's humility. Humility means that you let go of something that you can have so that you can show more love to someone else. Humility is one of those big words, another one of those big words that you will learn more about as you grow. I'll give you one more example. This is from one of my students. My student has a free block every day. He can use that to study or to play games on his phone. Instead, he chooses to help me. He said to me, Miss, when you are very busy teaching science experiments, let me know and I will help you. And in doing that, he helps me and he helps the students who are doing the lab. He chooses to give up some of his free time so that he can show love to his teachers and to other students. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, you lead the way in showing us love and in how to be humble. We thank you for you. We thank you for people who show their love for us. Help us to find ways to do that for others. Amen. Bye.
Thank you, Petra, for sending that in. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, when Petra sent in the video for this week, she said, I hope you don't mind that I'm holding up as an example someone from the Catholic Church. Interesting. Do we, as Reformed Protestant Christians, have enough humility to learn from someone that we might have historical disagreements with? It becomes sort of the bedrock for what we're talking about today in this part of Philippians. If you'll recall last week where we left off, we learned that our friend Paul is in prison and he's awaiting an uncertain future. He doesn't quite know what is going to happen to him. He thinks that death is a possibility, and if we read up on our church history, we know that Paul indeed was executed for his faith and for his preaching. He's writing this letter to the church in Philippi, and he is joining with them in striving and struggling together for the gospel. That's what we looked at last week. But Paul, his story wasn't always this way. He didn't come out of the womb proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's Paul's story. Where we first meet him, we know him as Saul. He's a side character in someone else's story. There is a deacon of the early church, someone who has been set aside to make sure that widows and orphans for both Jews and Greeks are being taken care of, fed, nurtured to grow, so that the apostles could focus in on their preaching and teaching ministry. And one of these early deacons, the most famous by far, his name is Stephen. Now, Stephen, in in addition to being a wonderful deacon and caring for those widows and orphans, he's also a preacher. And Stephen is filled with the Holy Spirit one day, and he goes out into the public square there in Jerusalem, and he begins to teach. He begins to teach about Jesus, using stories from the Old Testament to help people to understand that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. The Jewish leaders, they don't like this. For the same reasons that they didn't like Jesus when he was in the temple preaching. And so they claim that Stephen is committing the sin of blasphemy, which is punishable by death, and they pick up stones and they stone him. Stephen bears witness for his faith. The Greek word for witness is martyr, or at least that's the closest approximation we can give to it. And so someone who bears witness, even to death, we know as a martyr. And standing there with a stone in his hand is none other than the very well-read, very astute, very religiously zealous Saul. And Saul meets with the religious leaders in Jerusalem, and he is told, "We hear that there is a group of these Christians meeting in Damascus. We want you to go there and break it up." And so Saul, he's full of this religious energy. You know, he's so excited about his work as a Pharisee, and he's going to go and break up this party. And along the way, something happens to Saul. He meets Jesus, exactly right. He sees a bright light that knocks him down, and he is struck blind, and he hears a voice saying, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "I don't know who you are." And the voice says, "Saul, I am Jesus the Christ, whom you are persecuting." And then the voice of Jesus tells Saul to get up and continue on to Damascus. And there he is going to meet one of the leaders of the Christian community, and there he'll find out what to do next. Saul's companions that are there with him think they just hear thunder. They're not exactly sure what's happened, but all they know is that their leader, Saul, is blind. And he tells them to take him the rest of the way into Damascus. Now, while this is happening, the leader of the church there in Damascus, his name is Ananias, he is told by the voice of Jesus to go to the city gates and to meet his persecutor, to meet the one that he knows is coming to break up and persecute the church. And amazingly, Ananias doesn't protest. He goes, and he meets Saul, and he brings Saul back into his home with the other Christians who are gathered there, and they teach Saul about Jesus, and when they do, the scales fall off of his eyes, and he can see, and he is baptized, and he becomes who we know as Paul, one of the great, great apostles to the Gentiles. One of the reasons that we are gathered together in a Reformed church is because of the many writings of Paul and the impact that they had on the early church fathers and mothers and on the reformers and on the church. But we know who Paul is because he was knocked on his can. He was emptied out. He had an idea. He had a vision of what his future was going to be, and an encounter with Jesus changed that. He was emptied and then submitting to the Spirit of Christ. He was refilled with a new mission, with a new faith, and ordained and sent out to the four corners of the earth to proclaim the good news. That's Paul's story. Is it your story? Has the Spirit of Christ ever come to you in a moment where you thought you had everything figured out and you were ready to go out into the world? The Spirit of God comes along and changes things for you. 2020 is one of those years, right? You watch the ball drop on New Year's Eve, and you know this year is full of promise. It's the start of an entirely new decade, and boy, we're ready to go. The Jacobsons went to Disney World in January, starting off what was going to be a great year. And now here we are, over 6 months into a global pandemic that has caused everything to come crashing down, and the Democrats and Republicans are fighting like cats and dogs, and our anxiety level is at an all-time high, and we're not quite sure what's going to do. If this isn't what disruption looks like, I don't know what is. We have ideas, we have plans, and then something happens, and those plans change. Paul's writing from Philippians for today tells the story of the one who originated going one way and changing to do something else. It's the story of Jesus. Jesus is God. We know. John tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word, Jesus is God. And Paul writes, Jesus is God. And because he's God, he shows us a pattern of what it means to be like God. He empties himself. He takes on the form of a servant, of a slave. He has these friends, but he endures suffering in his body. He suffers and dies death, a shameful death. A death on the cross is shameful. But therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The story of our Christian walk, of our Christian faith, is the story that mirrors who Jesus is. It's Paul's story, it's Peter's story, and it's our story. Because we are Christians, but also because we live in this world, we have all kinds of opportunities in front of us. We go out, we get good jobs, we have nice houses, we can go on vacations, we can do all of these things. But the life of faith is one of, despite all of those things, we do not consider them to be the center of who we are, but instead we empty ourselves and we attend to the needs of someone else. That is the story of ministry in the name of Jesus. It's exactly what Petra was talking about with Pope Francis. He's a bishop, and because he's a bishop, he has all of these possibilities in terms of the respect and reverence of the entire church. He's entitled to live in a palace, to drive around in a nice car. But instead, he empties himself. He lives in a small apartment He rides the same bus as everybody else so that he can attend to the needs of the poor and the needy. That's who God calls us to be as Christians. It's about humility. Humility is not about self-deprecation and saying, oh, I'm not all that great. I'm not really all that good. You know, I'm just an average guy. I put my pants on the same way that everybody else does by holding them out and jumping into them with two legs. That's not what humility is. That's false humility. Humility in the pattern of Jesus is saying that even though I am great at these things, even though I have all of these things, even though I'm gifted, even though I have these opportunities, I will not take them and lord them over others, but instead I will empty myself and use them in service to someone else. That's faith formation in the 21st century. Recognizing our giftedness, our blessedness, and yet taking the role of a servant and emptying ourselves for the sake of somebody else. Paul writes, that's also the pattern of unity for the church and unity for a divided people. Right? If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. We live in a society that values being better than other people. We are rewarded by being the best. We take pride in that. Our life is a competition for someone else, with someone else. Kids, high school students that might be tuning in, you have a grade point average. But that's not enough. You also have a class ranking. And the colleges you want to get into, they want to know what your class ranking is. Why? Because you're in competition with other people. You want to be better than them. And that's ingrained into us from an early age, that life is a competition, that life is a zero-sum game, that you have to lose in order for me to win. Now, that might be true on the sports field. That's right. Here comes your Cowboys reference of the day. Fill up your bingo card, right? When I watch the Cowboys play the Seahawks later on, I don't want them to end in a tie. I want them to win. Because they're God's team. No, because I'm a sinful human being is why. It's all fun and games, but it does speak to our need to be better than someone else and our need to lord it over them. But Paul says that's not who we are in Christ. That's not who the church is called to be. As Christians, your role is not to find ways to be better. Your job is to find ways to serve. The pattern that Jesus gives us is not to lord over his divinity over everyone else, but instead to empty himself and to be a servant to someone else, valuing them more than you value yourself. Which is heresy in our society. You want to be the best and the brightest. But what if you used those gifts that you were given in service of someone else? How different would our churches be? How different would our denominations be? How different would our country be? How different would the world be if the church led the way in being a servant instead of being right? Right? How would the course of church history be different? If instead of being concerned about being right, we were concerned about valuing the life of someone else, about valuing the opinion of someone else, about valuing what is good in another's position. It's almost impossible in our world today because of the echo chambers that we live in. We're only allowed to think the worst of people who we differ with and to find ways to defeat them on the field of battle. And it extends into the church. It does. Rather than nurturing each other as churches, we find ways to disparage one another instead, which to me is not the pattern that Paul desires for the church in Philippi. That doesn't make his joy complete. And in Paul's mind, that's not what he's sitting in a jail cell suffering for either. It hurts the witness of Christ to the world when the church is unable to be a servant. And we see it. We see it in our world today. Quote, organized religion is at its lowest point in years. I think part of that is because the church has lost touch with who it's called to be. It's more concerned about its inflated status in society instead of emptying itself and being a servant to others. But that's the pattern that we are called to as Christians. To be in the world, using the gifts we are given in service to someone else, not using them to prop up our own standing, but instead to follow Christ, to empty ourselves, to be a servant. And in being a servant, Christ is exalted with the promise that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Most holy God, we thank you for the ancient Christ hymn that tells us the story of Jesus' humility and exaltation. Lord, may we follow the same pattern, working out our salvation with fear and trembling and digging deep for what you as the Spirit do within us, working every good work inside of us. Lord, may we use that in your service, that your name would be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And our affirmation of faith today is the ancient Christ hymn from Philippians 2. Let's proclaim our faith together. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that to the glory of God, Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.